Good morning. Happy Father's Day to all the dads that are here. And also, it's a day just to remember our dads and to be grateful, even to those who are no longer with us, but to be grateful for all they have done for us. We are continuing this little series this morning that we've been starting. And let me just mention that starting the week after July 4th, the Sunday after July 4th, we're doing this little experiment. We're going to go through some familiar passages in the Gospels, and that will be our first team sermon week, the Sunday after July 4th. So, and it'll run for about 4 or 5 weeks here this summer, and so I think it'll be fun and exciting. We'll hear from several people every Sunday as we go through these passages. So today, back to our first slide, this has been our theme that we've been talking about. It says, how do we engage in our world for the purpose of bringing people to faith in Jesus without being conformed to the world? This has been our theme. Today, we're going to look at practically how to do this in our current context, where we live. And last week we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 19. And Paul's going to now discuss how he did this, how he actually went about practically doing this. And it starts, we'll read verse 19 again. Though I am free and belong to no one, Paul says, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many people as possible, to win as many people to Christ as possible. The first practical thing he gives us is that he starts with a universal application, that this is something that anyone can use, everyone, every Christian can use in every context. And that is this, is that Christian freedom, Paul says, is all about giving up our rights, our privileges, and yes, our lives in service to others so that we might be able to win people to Christ. Everyone can do that, no matter what your situation and no matter what your context. In order to do that, first thing we have to do is we need to identify our everyone that Paul is talking about here. Who are the specific people that God wants you to win to Christ? Do you know their names? Do you know who they are? They could be neighbors, they could be coworkers, whatever, family members. But it's important to not just, you know, we see everyone, and that can be overwhelming, or it can really mean no one. So we need to identify that we have people that God has called us to reach, because we all do. We all have people that God wants us to become slaves to them in order to win them. And we also may have groups. Maybe there's a certain group of people, you know, you're concerned about the homeless or immigrants or foster children, whatever it is, that we need to think, is there a group that I identify? Boy, these are people who need me to, God's calling me to bring to him. So it starts there. After we've identified people that we are called to win to Jesus, we have to next discover how to identify with and engage in their specific culture without being conformed to that culture. Now, this is where it gets a little bit more difficult. And Paul's about here, and once we go to verse 20 here in just a second, he's going to describe how he did this. Last week, I shared the example of St. Patrick, which really is a perfect example of this. He identified a people that he went to, the Irish. But what he did is he moved in and he identified with and engaged in their culture in significant ways, yet without being conformed to the pagan practices and culture that they were living in at the time. And he was able to do it. And it was contrary to the way the Roman church was doing it. The Roman church would go in and they first believed that they had to civilize the people, change their culture before they can come in and bring the gospel. They believed that they could not hear the gospel until their culture was civilized. But that could not have been further from the truth. So rather than finding ways to identify and engage the culture, they just simply said, it's got to change. So 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20, Paul gets into four practical ways. We aren't going to get through all four. The first one is this. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. So what is odd about that?
He wasn't.
Exactly. But he doesn't say that, does he? Something changed radically in Paul's mind when he came to Jesus. Paul now sees himself as a citizen of another kingdom. His identity has changed dramatically at this point. He doesn't see himself as a Jew. And Paul, in Philippians, he says he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, meaning like if he was like as Jewish as you could possibly get. He goes through in Philippians 3 all the ways he was Jewish. But now he says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew. If we are going to engage our world and bring people to Jesus, we must first understand that we belong to another world. That we are to a heavenly world. And that we are citizens not of this world, but of that world. That's where citizenship lies. Philippians on the next slide, chapter 3, verse 20. Paul says this, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we also await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, for the Philippians, this was a significant challenge because they were Philippi in around 40 to 30 BC, BCE. There was a civil war. And the decisive and kind of final battle of that civil war in Rome between Mark Antony and Brutus took place right there outside of Philippi. As a result, a lot of destruction took place. But what Augustus Caesar did after these battles is he then, once civil war was ended, he took the soldiers of Mark Antony and he allowed them to become citizens and reestablish Philippi as a Roman city. And what happened because of that, these soldiers won their citizenship, which Roman citizenship was prized. It was so valuable to be a Roman citizen. And they won it at great cost that it meant everything to them. They were proud of their citizenship. They were extremely patriotic. And Paul speaks into these people. And he says, you are no longer citizens there. Your citizenship is in heaven. It's different. And I would say, I think that compares a lot with us. Because I think living where we do in the United States of America, We have been tremendously blessed, and there's all kinds of reasons to be grateful for our citizenship. There's nothing wrong with that, but Paul would look at us and say this: your citizenship, which you are so proud of, has been switched. Your citizenship is in heaven. To engage in this context, we must understand that we are not of this world anymore. We must understand that. Now, we are still, Jesus said, you are not of this world, but you are in this world. So we still live here in the United States of America. This is where God has called us. So we need to take the approach of Paul, where he says to the Americans, I became like an American so that I might reach Americans. Now, does that sound so weird? But that's exactly what Paul would say we should do. That's exactly how we should view it. And I think that would be a challenge for many of us at this time. Here's what Peter would say to us. For those of us who live in this world, as we do, in the place of our birth, as we are, he would say this, and he says this to his people at his time. He says, live as aliens, strangers, and we might use the word immigrants, in the land of your birth. That's what Peter tells the people he's writing to in his letter in the New Testament. And we need to learn how to live as aliens, strangers, immigrants. That we are, to view ourselves, we're immigrants to this country, this world. Because, not because we're from another country, well, another country, but a heavenly country, not another earthly one. But our true home is in heaven. We go on to the next slide, I believe. Oh, before we go to the next slide, let me give a couple of practical things with this. Two more. I think new ways of thinking. And the first one is this: if we're going to engage our world for the purpose of bringing people to Jesus, we need to learn how, this is a new way of thinking, we need to learn how to do it together. It needs to be a corporate thing. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to have lots more all-church meetings or any more all-church meetings. Maybe, maybe not. That's not important. What's important is learning how to team with other Christians. Maybe it's two or three. Maybe it's more. In order that we might be able to engage together with people, because what Jesus told us, and I think the New Testament's really clear, is the one of the number one, and I'd say the number one way we demonstrate our witness, Jesus said, is by your love for one another, they will know. And unless we are working together in our witness, the world will not see or know our love for one another. And I think we live in a time where our world needs to see the love that Christians have for one another. I think it is a desperate need. I would guess that most outsiders don't look at Christians and think, boy, they love one another. That's what really strikes me. I just don't think that would happen. Now, in the early church, that's exactly what was written about the Christians. We have ancient writings from the first century saying, wow, these Christians are unreal. Their relation. They thought they were weird as all get out. They thought these are the strangest people. They do the strangest things. But they care for one another. So much so that the Roman Empire began adopting some of their practices. Because too many people were going to Jesus. Because they were feeding one another and caring for one another. And so Rome said, hey, we got to stop this. So let's start feeding people. Start caring for them. And it's just a desperate need today. And so we need to learn how. And I don't have, I'm not going to give you, this is how, this is how, this is how. I'm going to say, try. Experiment. Do it the way that, you know, something you're passionate about and comfortable with. We can't create and say, we're doing this ministry to love one another and show the world. Probably isn't going to work that way. It's going to be all of us learning to do it with one another. And then the second kind of new way of thinking I think we have to have is our country has become a very, very diverse, multifaceted country. A lot of us here are my age. Some of us aren't. But if you grew up in the 50s, 60s, or 70s, for the most part, where you lived was a very uniform culture. You all watched the same three television stations, the same shows, the same news. You got all of the same information. You had the same narrative as those you lived around. That is not the case anymore. It is not the case. And we no longer share a common narrative. There are many narratives in this country. And I believe that is not gonna change. Now we could bemoan that and think, oh, that's terrible. Or we could see it for what it is, maybe one of the greatest opportunities for the gospel in the history of our country. And here's why. Because there are so many narratives, we can present one narrative, and we did this last week, that anyone from any culture and any background and any narrative can say, oh, I could be a part of that. And if you missed last week, you're going to have to go back and watch it so that you could. And it's the narrative of Jesus Christ, the Bible. That's the narrative that we want to bring people to. What Christ has done for us. And none other. Now we go to the next slide, and we continue. Verse 20 continues, and it says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. And then he says, to those under the law. Now the law here, the word is Torah. So when we think law, what Paul is saying here, he's saying Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Exodus. So those, and these would be devout Jews and maybe some converts from the Gentile world, those who live according to Torah, he says this, I became like one under Torah. And once again, it's like, well, and then he tells us very clearly in parentheses, though I myself am not under the law, I am not under Torah. In Christ, free from all of that. I am no longer under that. Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and Exodus. Something wholly different. Then he says, so as to win those under Torah. So what Paul did is he went back as he's reaching Jews and folks devoted to the Torah. He went back and he would keep all of that he could yet refusing to trust in that or rely upon that for his standing before God. Just in order to win those who are under the law, or under Torah. Now he went under Torah and became like a Jew to win those people, but kind of, on the other hand, one of the biggest issues in Paul's ministry were so-called Jewish Christians. They were his biggest enemies, who were going about trying to get Gentile Christians to force them to live like Jewish Christians, to live under the law, to live under Torah. And so Paul spent so much of his ministry dealing with this. The book of Romans, Ephesians, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, and Colossians is a constant theme of this divide between Jew and Gentile being broken down, the wall of separation being obliterated, and there being only one new humanity in Christ. We are all one, Paul says in Galatians, in Christ. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. We are all one in Christ. I think Paul would be appalled by how divided Christians are today. I think he would be appalled by it. And in so many ways. I'm going to share one way, because Dave Brunell yesterday told a story, and I thought, I just got to tell it, because that's all you'll remember when you leave here, and that's a good thing. But we were discussing, you know, and different topics in this pastor's meeting I was at, and the issue of race came up, and how divided the church is, even to this very day, and it's actually become more so in the past 10 to 15 years than it was 10 to 15 years ago, and separated and all that. And Dave was just sharing his heart, actually broke into tears as he went through the story, because they have worked so hard at this in their family and in their church, and have really been successful in many ways. But if you know Dave, Dave and Carol have three of their own children. They adopted five. Fostered and adopted five, four of which are children of color. And he said these words. He said, as a father, you know, they're kind of scattered to the winds now, the kids as they've gotten older and that kind of thing. He says, when our family comes together, do you know what it would do to me as a father if they sat together at tables based on color? Said it would just break my heart. And yet that's what takes place for our Father in heaven. Francis Chan, our small group is going to be reading a book of his, and Kay gave us a little video, and he's talking about unity. It's a book on unity. It really fits in, and there was this video, and he personally talks about his own life, very humbled, and acknowledges just being an arrogant individual as a Christian leader, and really spends some time in this book and us confessing, and just how he talks about how he was raised in his seminary Bible school that he went to in place they went unmentioned, no names, but if you watch his video, he mentions all of them, but I'll let him do that and not me. But he was taught to not trust and have nothing to do with people who are charismatics. And he goes through all the different people he was told not to be around or trust. Then he says, as he left and he got involved in ministries, and really he's really involved reaching out to the poor and people in need, and he started running into these leaders that he was told, don't trust them. And he said he was so humbled as he saw these folks as people who were so much more faithful and humble and committed to Jesus Christ and his word than he was. It just transformed. And I encourage you, you can find interviews with him on that. It's fascinating. I'm going to just go through one more take on this. So as Paul talks about the law here, and Tim Keller does a really good job with this, is there are a couple of different kinds. Tim Keller does on his product, the Prodigal God book and video, we did a small group study on it here a number of years ago. He talks about that there's two kinds of, story of the prodigal son tells us there are two kinds of lost people. And he says there are those who are lost because of their badness. So that's the prodigal son. You know, he's the bad one. He goes out and lives this immoral life, and he's lost that way. That tends to be the people we focus on, right? Those are the lost people, are the bad ones. But then he said there's another kind of lost people, and that was the older son who was lost specifically because of his goodness. It is his goodness and his self-righteousness that has caused him to be lost. And what the story tells us is it's those lost because of their goodness who have the hardest time coming to Jesus, because they never get to a point where they see they need him. They've been able to do it themselves. When I first became a Christian and got involved with evangelism on campus, one of the main people we reached in the 70s and 80s at like Ohio State and other campuses, probably all around the country, were people who were Christian, we might say, raised at some level in a church, but did not have Jesus. At that time, like 90% of people claimed to be Christian. That has dramatically changed in our world. Recent study came out, places it in the U.S. in the mid-50% now, people claim. So we have an entirely different group of people we're trying to reach. But you know, within that, there are both within that group of people who have no interest in Christianity for one reason or another. There are those who are lost because of their badness. And there are those, and we know those, but there are plenty who are lost because of their goodness. They recycle. They volunteer. They're generous. They have all kinds of good qualities, but they don't have Jesus. And as Paul is saying here, our job, how do we identify to the good person who has no interest in Christianity? They may be spiritual. How do we identify with that person today? Identify with their culture without conforming, so that we can win them to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the world you've given us to live in, to serve you in. May we not long for something different. May we engage where you placed us. And may we see the opportunity not to go back to another opportunity, but to see the opportunity that is in front of us. And teach us, Lord, in this situation as it's ever changing, how we can, as Paul, to the Jews who became like a Jew, to those under the law as like those under the law, that I might win them for Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and sing one more song.
Opening the door to dine with him, traveling to earth to let us.
Help us to show our love for you this week by loving your people and loving everyone created in your image. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for joining us.